Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles, and if you can find 1 Peter and stand with us for the reading of our text today. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 17 through verse 21. And today we're talking about the fear of God. So 1 Peter 1 and verse number 17, the scripture says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you might use this passage to stir up our faith and hope in you, that we as believers might be grounded more deeply in what you have done for us and how we ought to live as a result. God, we pray for those here that are not in Christ, that they would understand their need to turn to you in faith and believe in Jesus as the one who paid for their sins and was raised to glory, that they might be born again by your great and glorious gospel today. Lord, we pray as we look at your word now that you would help us to focus on it. There's so many different things racing through everyone's minds about what's going on in their lives and in their day. And Lord, we need your help right now to focus on you. And let your words speak truth into our hearts and our lives and into the busyness of things racing through our minds, that you would help us, Lord, to remember what we're here for is to bring you glory. And you will help us through our circumstances to do that. And we pray you'd use this passage of Scripture to do it. I thank you for the kids upstairs learning the gospel and those who are teaching them such wonderful truths about Jesus and his substitutionary death for sinners. Lord, I pray that you'd help these kids to understand and comprehend the depths of your love, that you would give your son for their sins. Oh God, we pray that you'd bless them. We pray you'd be with those who are ill and who are suffering and can't be with us today. God, we ask you to watch over them where they're at and even use the live stream of the service today to encourage their hearts and to draw them closer to you. God, we pray that you might be magnified here, and from this place you might bring glory to your name. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we've covered so much in 1 Peter. I don't want us to lose sight of the big idea of what's going on. We've spent so much time working through just this first chapter where you can read through it in a matter of a minute to get all that we've covered so far. And I just want to remind you of a couple of things. Verses 3 through 12 is about the blessing of our salvation, the reality of it. And then starting in verse 13, we started a few weeks ago looking at our response to this. And verse 13 tells us, in response to this gospel, we're to live in hope. And then 15 and 16 say we are to live in holiness. And today, our text says we are to live in fear. Now, living in hope is obviously exciting, right? That's good. We like that. Living in holiness, well, that's definitely challenging and convicting. But living in fear seems so foreign to us. What in the world? Living in fear. Whatever happened to the fear of God. It used to be a common expression to say about someone that they were a God-fearing man or they were a God-fearing woman. And it's been a very long time since I've heard someone say that in conversation. It used to be if you wanted to describe someone who was a faithful Christian, like they really were trying to follow Christ, you would say they're a God-fearing person. I want to reclaim that, right? I want to reclaim this idea that we as believers are God-fearing people because it's not an obscure, old-fashioned idea. It is a biblical, scriptural idea. It's something that Scripture calls us to over and over and over. Psalm 2:11 tells us to worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you've got to start right there with the fear of the Lord. It's not just an Old Testament idea either. I mean, we read it in our text today. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, after laying out some promises, he says this, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, listen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you're following along with our Anchored in the Word Bible reading, this week you read Philippians 2:12 that says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do we mean when we talk about the fear of God? What is it that we're called to do? And why should we do that? Well, this passage teaches us we should conduct ourselves in fear. We should live in a way that is in the fear of God. We should be God-fearing people. And it also illustrates for us what that looks like. By fear of God, what do we mean? There's a lot of different explanations. You could look for that. You could Google it, not now, but you could Google it and say, what is the fear of God? And you'd see things like respect, reverence. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but a pastor in Florida, H.B. Charles, that some of you have heard of, he talks about the fear of God and he says this. He says, the fear of God is the fear of God, right? If you know God, there will be things you are afraid to say, things you are afraid to do, places you are afraid to go. It is holy carefulness toward God rooted in respect and love. I mean, let's not be too complicated, right? Fearing God means you fear God. He's big and great and mighty and holy. He holds all things together. It is right of us to look at him as not like one of our friends, even though we're invited to a close relationship with him. He is bigger and greater and awesome and awe-inspiring. So I like the way HB summarizes it by saying holy carefulness. I think that's just a great little description. A holy carefulness because of who God is. Now, this passage teaches us to do that. Now, if you are in here and you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not one of you is going to say, no, I don't think we ought to be careful about obeying God. And we know that we should, right? That's not really the problem. We don't have a problem acknowledging that he's God and we should follow him. That's why we gather in church. The hard part is like doing that, right? The hard part is sometimes you don't want to think carefully about whether what you're doing pleases the Lord or not. Because in the back of your mind, you're pretty sure you know the answer. And it's not one you want to hear at the moment. So you just kind of don't want to think about that. It's hard to want to fear God when we want to honor ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. Or we're afraid of what other people think. And we're living our lives just to try to please other people around us. Well, the answer to the fear of man is the fear of God. And I hope we can be honest this morning. We're in church. We can be honest, right? In church is a place that you should be the most honest, but it's easy to not be the most honest because we like to act like we've got it all together. And we look around at other people and we're trying to act like we've got it all together, and we assume they've all got it all together and that we are the only one that's doing struggling like we are. Let me just clear the fog here. We're all people that struggle to walk in the fear of God. We all struggle in one way or another, or in so many ways it's hard to keep track of them. This is not the place for pretense. This is the place to walk in and be honest. Fearing God, we know is right, but it's hard. So how do we do that? Well, I think what Peter does here is he takes the salvation that we've received and he gives us some ideas that we need to get stuck in our heads because they motivate us to walk in the fear of God. The truths that are found in our text we're looking at today are ones that will give you some oomph to your desire to walk in God's ways. They'll fuel that desire to walk in the fear of God. They'll lead you away from just following what you want, wanting to push His to the side. They'll lead you away from just being so concerned about what everyone else thinks. And they'll lead you to walk in the fear of God. So there's four ideas that I want to cover in this passage, and the first two go together, and the second two go together. Well, and really, they all go together, all right? But these are truths that you need to get in your head because they're truths that will motivate you and enable you to walk in the fear of God. The first one is found in verse number 17. So if you'd look in your Bible at verse 17... First is a recognition of a holy father. Notice it says, "And if you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work." So if you address as father the one, if you go back to verse 16, it says, "But like the holy one who called you, be holy yourselves." It says, if you address that Holy One, that holy God, the impartial judge, if you address Him as Father, then conduct yourselves in fear. Live in a way that reflects a fear of God. Now, it begins with if you call on Him as Father. That's a way that we would express things too, when we don't mean like if. We mean that since you do this, you do this. So does that make sense? Like I might say to one of my kids, look, if you're going to be a part of this household, you're going to do this. That's not a threat that I'm going to kick them out. Or if you're going to be a part of this family, this is the way we do it. I'm not threatening them. I'm just saying, look, we are a part of our household. And we do want to honor God. We do want to serve Him. We do want to follow Him. That's what we do. And the way he describes Christians here, he says, as those that call on the Lord as Father. You call this holy God your Father. What a beautiful picture of us as believers, right? We can call one another brother and sister because we have the same Father. We're in this family together. So Peter urges them to walk in fear based on the fact that they call the Holy One their Father. It's an amazing and awe-inspiring thing, isn't it? Just to think about God and His holiness is frightening to us because we're not that holy. We don't measure up. We're not good enough. But to be a Christian is to be able to call the Holy One our Father. Wow. And obviously that's not because of what we bring to the relationship. It's because of what Jesus has done. that Christ died for our sins. He shed his precious blood. We'll look at it in a moment. We sang about it. It's in Christ alone our hope is found. We have forgiveness because of him, so that we who were enemies of God, alienated from him, separated from him, we can be family and we can call him Father. What promotes us having a proper fear of God? It's realizing the holy God is our Father. I mean, if you have someone that you really respect, when you get around them, don't you act different? You just do. All right, if there's someone you really respect, you look up to, you want to learn from, maybe you just act different around them. Because there is a sort of reverence there. God is so holy and so great. And Pastor Derek brought that out really good last week to get us to think about what that means. God is so amazing, so different than anything we are. He's so holy. And we get to call that holy God Father. What an amazing thing. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." It's because of what Jesus has done, we can come boldly into the presence of the Holy One, not counting that we're good enough, but knowing that Jesus has paid the price for us. This should motivate us to live in a way that is holy. This passage, though, points out something else about God. If you look in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, fair judges. We all long for things to be fair, right? We want it to be fair. We want people to be punished. We want crime to be solved. I don't know if you saw this week, but the LA police department, one of their spokesmen or the chief, I'm not sure who it was talking about crime in the city. And to fight the crime, they were urging people to stash all their belongings in their car. So like when you park your car, don't leave a car charger out. The guy even said, don't leave a plastic water bottle inside your car because someone will break in to steal it. So I forgot their little slogan. It was something like, don't show it, stash it, or something like that. And the news article I was reading, the reporter said, it's more like saying, we give up, right? We can't do anything about crime, so just hide all your stuff and don't show it. And they're urging people not to wear flashy jewelry, not to drive fancy cars, not to leave stuff laying out because someone's going to rob it. And what a terrible state that we get, if that's it. I mean, we want justice, right? People shouldn't be allowed to just do that and get away with it. We want justice when it comes to other people. But if we're honest, we're not such big fans of justice when it comes to us, right? We want mercy. We want second chances. We want the benefit of the doubt. We want forgiveness. God is described here as being the impartial judge. He sees things exactly as they are. He judges what's right and what's wrong exactly right. He doesn't accept excuses, alibis, all of those type of things. Thinking about our God like this, shouldn't it motivate us to walk in the fear of God? To realize, hey, the God who's over everything, who's holy and righteous, who will judge the world, he is our Father. By grace, we are saved from the penalty of sin. God has rescued us, and he has made to us abundantly clear in his word how we are to live. All of our relationships, all of our lives need to be shaped by this fact that the Holy Father, he's our Father. The Holy Judge is our Father. For the Christian who's covered by the blood of Christ, they don't have to fear standing before God and being cast out forever. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are rescued from God's judgment. You are an heir to eternal life. You belong to Him. But even believers have a final judgment. It's a judgment of our deeds, and rewards are given out to those faithfully serving Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This knowledge that we'll stand before God ought to be something we want to cultivate. It's not something we want to push away, because it's this reality that helps us to walk in the fear of God. It's this reality that the Holy Father is our judge that leads us to want to walk in the right way. If you look back at verse 17, he says that we're to, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear," notice this last phrase, "during the time of your sojourn." Back in verse number 1 of this letter, Peter addresses those who reside as exiles. And that's kind of our theme for this book that we've put out there, is elect exiles, chosen people of God that are just exiles here. Now, when you visit another country, you can go in various ways, right? You can go to another country as a tourist. You're just there to take some pictures, see the cool stuff, avoid all the bad stuff, and go home thinking it's the greatest place on earth, right? That's tourism. That's what we're trying to do. Or you could go there as an immigrant, right? You're not just trying to visit, you're trying to join. You're trying to be a part. You're trying to learn the culture enough to navigate it. You're trying to blend in, to join that other place. Those are not the terms that God uses to describe believers, though. He describes us as being part of His kingdom, and we're here on earth, not as tourists, just to go around and take pictures and enjoy the sights, and also not as immigrants. We're not here to become like this world. We're to be God's people that are like Him, be holy, as it says, as He is holy. He describes us rather as exiles, as sojourners. We are like a refugee, if you want to say that. We're not here to make this place our home. We're here temporarily. This world is not our aim. We live because we live for our Holy Father. He is our King. We worry about His kingdom. We worship Him. We obey His laws. We seek His will. We pursue His agenda. We declare His message. We are not of this world. We're on our way home to heaven, where our Heavenly Father, who is holy, awaits for us. John 15, Jesus said this very clearly. In verse 18 and 19, He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus said, when I chose you, I chose you out of this world. He didn't take us out of this world, but He chose us to be different because we don't worship the things of this world. We worship the God of heaven and earth. Reminding ourselves of who we are and who we are accountable to helps us to walk in the fear of God. Listen, a God-fearing person is the opposite of a person who blends in with the ungodly. They're completely opposite. You, like John says in 1 John, you love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These two things are contrary. You're either living for this world or you're living for your holy heavenly Father who is over all. If we remind ourselves of this truth. It fuels the fear of God in our lives. If we walk with the way of the world, we try to push God to the side. We try to push him back. We don't want to hear his voice. We're running from him. Peter says, you can't live like that. Because if you know God, the Holy One, as your Father, you're just here temporarily. You're going to be with him forever. Live your life in the fear of God. He's the Holy Father, but verse 18 gives us the second idea. And again, these go right together. He is the merciful Father. If we just talked about a father, and you may have imagined this in your own mind. You may have had a father who is very stern, very harsh, very discipline-minded, demanding. And you think, man, that's no way to live. I don't want to live in my relationship with God thinking that God is just there waiting for me to mess up so he can pounce on me. No, that's not the right picture. That's not the right picture at all. God is holy and he is merciful. Those two ideas aren't contrary. They're displayed beautifully in the way that God has rescued us from our sins. Look at verse 18. He says, knowing you're to live this way because you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So there's a need for redemption that he points out. And he says, you know that your redemption was not with anything that money could buy. It's nothing that you could produce. You couldn't dig enough gold out of the hills to pay for your redemption. And verse 19 tells us what that price was. It was the blood of Christ. We'll get there in a moment. But the Father has redeemed us by Jesus. It is God's love that sent the Son to the cross. Our Father is holy and righteous, and he's absolutely concerned about what's right and wrong, and he's full of love and grace towards us. And may God help our church to be full of parents who model this. A determination to do what's right and an absolute commitment to support and strengthen and love and help our families to do it. And it's not just for parents, right? Wouldn't you love to have a friend that is committed to doing what God says, but is also eager to pick you up and help you out and love you forward as you struggle together to conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your sojourn? That's the kind of friend everyone needs. That's the kind of friend we ought to strive to be for those around us. But to live in the fear of God, you need to know what this redemption is. It's not that we need to cower before a God who is ready to strike us down. But our God is holy and righteous, and yet he is eager to rescue. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be forgiven. All should come to repentance and be forgiven. So this idea of redemption probably falls into one of those big words that Pastor Derek was talking about. Do the kids understand what atoning means or substitutionary? Redemption was a very common idea in Peter's day as he's writing this letter, because all through the Roman Empire, there were slaves, lots and lots and lots of slaves. There were also freemen. Freemen were people who had never been slaves. And then there was another category, freed men. Men who had been freed. They were slaves, but then they got out of slavery. How do you do that? How do you go from being a slave to a freed man? Well, generally, it was done because the price would be paid to the master to purchase the slave. The slave might be able to purchase his own freedom. In fact, in the book of Acts, I think there's a Roman who says to Paul that he purchased his freedom at great price. purchased his citizenship at great price. People became slaves through war, through being taken captive, through bankruptcy, or some other means, maybe by their parents, by birth, they were a slave. But there were freed men because it was possible for someone to buy their way out of slavery or have their slavery kind of expire after their debts were paid. And it uses this terminology, Peter uses it to describe us. Like we were in bondage, we needed redemption, and that redemption was more than we could ever hope to make. That redemption was more than we could ever pay. Right? We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus came to die for our sins so we could be forgiven. This is an amazing thing. I know, like, we're Christians. We know Jesus died for our sins. Right? But would you let that sink in and not just blow by? Imagine you're hearing that for the first time. Right? You are hopelessly indebted because of your sin. There is no way you can ever get out of it. I don't know. I would imagine in this many people, there's many of us who have felt the weight of financial strain. Right? You've felt like, how am I going to pay the bills? Or something happens, you're like, how am I ever going to pay for this? How am I going to get out of it? Maybe you couldn't get out of it. Maybe you had to declare bankruptcy or lose your car or lose your house. You feel that overwhelming weight of debt and obligation that you don't see how you can get out of. Well, our sins were far worse than that. We're in far worse shape. And Jesus died to pay for our sins. This is a truth that we need to not just confess when we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Now, this is something we need to let sink into our hearts and minds. And there was nothing that I could do. When that was brand new to you, that was exciting and motivating and thrilling. And it made you think differently about life because you wanted to honor God because of what he's done for you. Peter is dragging that before us and saying, you're to walk in fear because you have a holy and righteous Father who's also so merciful that the debt you could never pay has been paid on your behalf. Jesus rescues us, not only from our debt, but from our ways. Look in verse 18, he says, with corruptible things like silver or gold, but our redemption is from your futile conduct inherited from your fathers. So he's telling us to conduct ourselves in fear, and then he uses a different F word to describe the fear or the way we lived before. It's futile, empty, vain, worthless. If you were here when we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we talked about that idea over and over and over, futility. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. These things are the way Peter describes our life without Christ as being futile. He says we inherited that from our fathers. That's the old life. That's what we knew. And it's empty. It's empty. What we need is we needed what Jesus provided. So if he has provided what we need, why would we go back to something else? You know, many of us feel the pinch when our car is low on gas right now because gas prices are outrageous and it costs so much to fill up our tank. You could be tempted to say, I need to find a cheaper way to do this. You know, what if I started watering down the gas, right? Half gas, half water. Maybe that would work. I don't know if any gas stations are doing that or not, but that doesn't work, does it? If you're running empty and you need gas, you won't say, hey, Water, well, water is kind of expensive too. At least my water bill is at home. But it's cheaper than gas, so I'll just fill up my tank with water. That'll be way easier. I won't have to wait in line or anything. That would be futile, right? It'd be worse than futile because you'd be destroying your vehicle. You'd be causing all kinds of problems. Peter says, look, your merciful Father has rescued you from futility. Don't go putting water in the tank. Right? Don't go back to that way. Walk in the fear of God because He's your holy Father. He's your merciful Father. He has rescued you. He's rescued you. Live for Him. Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes says, here's the end of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So fear God. We should be God-fearing people because He is our holy and merciful Father. You know, let's try to give this gift to others that's been given to us. Right? If God is holy and righteous and gracious and merciful, that should be us too. Right? We should be holy like He is holy. We should be merciful like He is merciful. When somebody sins, when somebody messes up, our response is not to make sure they feel the weight of their sin. Our response is to lift them up, to lift them out of that mess that they're getting entangled in. It's to prop them up. It's to point them forward. It's to encourage them. It's to push forward with them. That's what we want when we fall. That's what we want when we're not doing what we should do. We're not looking for someone to come and beat us for our bad behavior. We're well aware of our bad behavior. We're looking for someone to lift us up, someone to love us, someone to be merciful and gracious. That is what God has done in the gospel, and that is the gift that we receive in salvation. And that is the gift that we need to give to our friends, to our spouses, to our children. These two ideas go together, right? He's our holy Father, He's our merciful Father. The last two ideas go together as well. Verses 19 and 20 elaborates more on what Jesus has done. And so this third idea is recognition of a precious Savior. It's going to motivate you to walk in the fear of God. Realize your Father is holy. Realize He's merciful. And see, you have a precious Savior. If you want to cultivate a healthy fear of God, you need to see and appreciate the precious work of Christ. Verse 19 says our redemption here wasn't accomplished by what we could pay, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter makes a big deal about the blood of Jesus. The last song we're going to sing today after the message is Nothing But the Blood. We sang a song earlier, there is a fountain filled with blood. It's really a morbid scene unless you realize why this is precious. Why does this matter? Peter is emphasizing that Jesus paid the price for our sins by giving up His life for us. He spilled out His blood. We are saved because Jesus died as our substitutionary atonement, like the kid said this morning, meaning that He was our substitute. We should die, but He died for us. He was our atonement, meaning that He paid what was necessary so that we could be accepted. In 1 Peter, we'll get to this verse later, in chapter 3, verse 18, it says it so well. It says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It's His precious blood, because it's the blood of God's only Son. God the Son took on human flesh. He became a man while fully remaining God to die for us. And that precious blood of the Son of God was shed for us. It was shed to pay for our sins. He is the lamb without blemish, verse 19 says. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, it was required that they be without blemish. It's not that they could bring any old sheep that was about to die and lay it on the altar to pay for their sins. No, the sacrifice must be whole and healthy and fitting. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice because he is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he," talking about God, "made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the payment for our sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their nakedness with skins of an animal. There was a sacrifice given for them. During the Passover in Egypt, God spared the children of Israel when they had offered a sacrifice as a substitute for them. And the high priest in the Old Testament temple, every year on the Day of Atonement, would go in and make a sacrifice for the sins. One lamb offered for the sins of the nation. And you know, when Jesus appeared on the scene, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter's statement here about Jesus and his death is that he is the sacrifice for our sins. He describes it further in verse 20 that he was foreknown from the foundation of the world. This draws us back to what we looked at a few weeks ago, that our salvation is not the decision of a moment made by God, but it's the plan from eternity. Before you were here, God had a plan to rescue you by his amazing love. And Jesus came determined to be the Savior of the world. And he says, look at these words at the end of verse 20. So precious. He says, "But appeared," speaking of Jesus, "in these last times." Why did Jesus come? For the sake of you. For you. Why did the Son of God shed his precious blood? It's for you. It's for Derek. It's for Steve. It's for Joe. It's for you. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? Doesn't this fuel a desire in you to say, man, I need to please God, because he's holy and merciful and his precious blood was shed for my sins. God gave his Son for our sins. We need to think about these things. We need to meditate on them. And the gospel is not just for people who need to be saved. It's for me to remember every day. It's for you to remember every day, because it fuels in us a desire to walk in the fear of God. It fuels in us a desire to say no to what we want, because we want to honor our holy and merciful Father and our precious Savior. In verse number 21, we get a final idea that will lead us to walk in the fear of God. It says, "Who through him," through Jesus, "are believers in God." You are believers in God through Jesus. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Notice the purpose, result clause here again. So that your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus that we believe in God. He came to reveal the invisible God to us. It happens through his life and death, but it also happens through his resurrection and glory. We have the recognition of a living hope. This turns back to what this whole section began with in verse 13 about having a hope that is brought by the revelation of Jesus. And now in our text today, we come back to that same idea. He appeared, right? That's his revelation. He appeared to bring us to God, that our faith and our hope might be in him. Jesus did not intend for us to wander as exiles here, hopeless, like we're banished from our homeland and we'll never get to go back there. No, we're here as sojourners headed towards our homeland. That's our goal. That's our destination. And though the world may oppose us, though everything around us may work against us following God, he will bring us home. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive. He's in glory. He said if he went up, he would come back and he would bring us to be with him. That is a living hope. That's a promise we have. Friends, we are not home, but we are going there. We're exiled now, but it's just for a little while. This motivates us to live for him. This motivates us to fear him, motivates us to remember him, because he's coming soon and we will be with him forever. And that is what will ultimately, that ultimately is the only thing that matters. Be a God-fearing people. May the people of Anchor Bible Church be God-fearing. May our homes be God-fearing homes. May our lives bring honor to our God, because the Holy One, who is the impartial judge of all the earth, we get to call him Father, because he's merciful and he spilled his precious blood to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead, proving that that wasn't the end, but we have a living hope in him. Dear friends, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Dear Father, what an immense privilege to call you by those words. You are the Holy One. You are the Mighty One. You are the Righteous. You are the Judge of all the world. You are the one who gives life, who takes it, who sustains it. All things are in your hands. By your great grace and mercy, we can call you Father. We can be accepted into your family, though we are rebels against you, though we ignored you, though we sought our own way. You and your amazing love have revealed yourself to us in your Son, that the perfect Son of God would take on humanity, humble himself. Oh, dear Jesus, we praise you for your amazing love, that you would stoop so low to be with us, but also to die in our place, to rescue us. This is truly something so precious. I pray, Lord, you might help us as believers to not let this glorious salvation be something that becomes old and familiar to us, but stir us up, Lord, to remember this precious blood of Christ. It's so precious because it has accomplished what nothing else could accomplish. To redeem us from our sins. To take us out of the futility we were in. To give us life and acceptance by you. Oh, it's so precious. To give us a hope that though the world may oppose us and the devil may attack us, you are our champion. You are our Savior. You're our King. You rule and reign, and you will call us to be with you, and we will be with you forever. Exiled no longer. This is our hope. Lord, please use these truths to stir in us a desire to walk in the fear of the Lord, to live our days considering you and what you've done, to make our choices based on these realities, that you're our holy and merciful Father, and we have a precious Savior and a living hope. Lord, may these things shape our lives so that we are people that do conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord, that we be your people, and we bring glory to you as you deserve. So we pray you'd help us. Help us help one another by seeking to lift up and hold up and push forward together to be like Christ. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing about that precious blood of Christ.
And what great news it is that it's nothing of earthly, no earthly treasure is going to buy our salvation. It's only one thing, nothing.